Luke 14 and verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thank you, gentlemen, for sorting out my errors. You are too kind. I do wish to begin, though, however, with asking us all about our errors. I'm not getting this. Is the other end plugged in? Can you advance me to the first picture, perhaps? Who's taken the walk of shame? Hands up if you've taken the walk of shame. When I took my walk of shame, I didn't even have the can. I had to buy the can when I got there. Running out of fuel, not getting to the end of the road. I know there are some out there, it's the car's fault, the device broke, didn't it? And I just, you know, but we run out. Sometimes in life, things go wrong. Sometimes in life, we're not prepared. We fall short. We end up broken down. But let's be honest. If I asked you, do you want to take that walk of shame? I'm pretty certain I'm going to get 100% answer that you don't, do you? Does anybody want to take the walk of shame? No? Really? And friends, the Lord Jesus doesn't want you to take the walk of shame in your spiritual life. He doesn't want you to run out of gas. And that's the focus of this passage as we look at it today. As we walk the gospel road, that's what's going on. You remember in our series, we are following this set of encounters that the Lord Jesus has as he does two things. As he delivers the gospel to the people he meets, and as he trains up the disciples to be his witnesses, to be his presenters of the gospel when he's no longer there to present it, he's walking the gospel road. And so we're learning, we're seeing how he presents the gospel, and we're learning how to present it ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ says very clearly, I do not want you to run out of gas as you walk the gospel road for me. Indeed, all those who are truly saved, it's one of our Reformation solas, isn't it, will persevere. They'll make it there. One of those truths that we cling to, the perseverance of the saints. But tragically, there are some who set out on the course and turn back, who run out of gas, who fall short. They don't go the distance. And perhaps they do that, at least in part, because they haven't taken time to consider these words of the Lord Jesus. So let us count the cost. Or perhaps if we're already on the way, then let us be reminded of the single-minded discipleship that is required to walk the road. Jesus' point here is that the Jewish leaders have been teaching the wrong way. The Jewish leaders have been saying you should do this, and it won't lead you there. And so now his focus shifts. The message is still for everyone to hear, but now the focus is not on how you change course. He's been talking about changing track and broad and narrow roads. Now he says, when you've made that change, the road will be like this. What is it like to be on the gospel road? What will it be like if you haven't yet started down that path? So our focus is on continuing, persevering. Are you on the road? This is how we keep going. Do you want to get on the road? Are you thinking about getting on the road? This is what you will face. Count the cost. So I have three headings. I do have three headings. There they are. Love much, count carefully, stay salty. I'm hoping you can remember them. I hope they're catchy enough. Love much, count carefully, stay salty. If you don't like salty chips and crisps, I'm sorry, but for today we do need to stay salty. To enable us to persevere, the Lord Jesus, first of all, encourages us to love much. That is the first and foremost challenge. It's verses 25 through 27. It's the principle, if you like, the theory behind this whole idea of persevering and of counting the cost before we get on the road. And we really must not shy away from what the text says. Sadly, many modern translations change the words here, and they do it because of the strongness, the hardness of the words. They want to show the great distance that Jesus portrays by using love and hate. But they can't bear to say hate family. The word is hate in the Greek, but no one, and we're supposed to know this, nobody, unless life has gone very, very badly wrong, really hates father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and self. Which is the point that's being made. It's very rare. It's not normal. Sadly, it does happen. We've heard a little bit about it, and those folks need Jesus. But normally, we don't hate all those people. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the love that you have for those people, which is often the deepest love that we humanly experience, has to look like hate compared to the love that you have for me, says Jesus. That's what he's asking. Not that we stop loving brothers and sisters, mothers and and children and all of that long list of family members, but that we love him so much more. On the Just Start Talking course, which began on Friday night, we were reminded that Peter, when he writes to the scattered churches in his first letter, directly links our having this love Jesus so much more, this special focus on Jesus, knowing him to be Christ as Lord, as the alternative to being afraid of men, and as the one thing which will help us to speak out and speak of the hope that we have. Here in this text, the Lord Jesus makes the link absolute and complete in both verse 26 and verse 27. And he says very clearly, unless our first and overall priority is the Lord Jesus Christ, is loving him, then we cannot be a disciple. They're challenging words. Don't misunderstand them. You're not to stop loving other people. But we do need to love the Lord Jesus so much more. Verse 27 is really interesting. It really does, again, not pull any punches. Can you imagine this picture? You come out of your front door in first century Palestine, and there's a Roman squad of soldiers, and you're ex-neighbor. He lived next door until just a little while ago. And his arms are out like this, lashed to a great beam of wood. And he's staggering down the road. Where is he going? Where did Jesus go? He's going to his death. He's going to be crucified. That's what it means to carry your cross. There is but one destination. Single track. It doesn't matter which route you take. Sometimes the soldiers took you through town and past your own neighborhood to make a point. On another day, if a crowd might have been stirred up, they might have gone the quick route. But you were going to one place, one way, one track journey. In that case, to death. In the Lord Jesus' case, to Calvary and to resurrection. But the text here says, brother and sister in Christ, if you would join this gospel road, if you're not there yet, when you get on it, it's a one-way journey, a one track that leads to heaven, yes, is filled with service to the Lord Jesus. The verbs are ongoing. They're present tense doing words. Each day is a day in which I need to be on that one-way track, following Jesus, carrying my cross, as if I have that one destination. The only way you and I can do this is if we love much. Is if we love much. And we love much because he first loved us. We know how much he loved us because he walked this journey ahead of us, carrying that cross to his death, where he bore our sins on his shoulders so that we might rise with him. That's how much he loves us. He asks us also to love much. Well, there is the principle. Next, we are called to count the cost. The Lord Jesus applies the principle, paints pictures. In verses 28 to 32, he tells us to count carefully. Love much, count carefully. Two pictures here. One is, if you like, me looking out, making choices about my life, plans for what I would like to do. And the other is from outside looking in, the world ganging up on me, situations overwhelming me and not giving me much choice, but I have decisions to make. Either way, whether this is something I would love to do and I'm looking forward to and planning to do, I need to count carefully. If this is something that's coming from outside, a pressure I have to face and deal with, I still need to count carefully. And in verse 28 through 30, we have the picture of the half-finished building. I dare say if I ask you to look in your local paper most weeks, you will find some headline to do with some local government or larger not having completed something. Wasting taxpayers' money. When will it ever be finished? We have a universal dislike of the unfinished project, don't we? If you're that way inclined after church this morning, take a walk down the street, turn left, Station Road, and see the unfinished, dilapidated buildings. Tesco sought to do something there, didn't they? But they didn't really count the cost. You will find this picture everywhere you go. It's a lovely challenge to us every time you see it. But friends, when we don't count the cost of building in the Christian life, it's not just a dilapidated building, a half-finished project, or something like that. It's so much worse. because the spiritual equivalent of dilapidated buildings is a person who tried the Christian life but didn't finish, who didn't see it through, who didn't continue. And if you know anyone like that, you know how painful that position can be. If you know anyone like that, you know how hard it can be at times to draw them back to the Lord Jesus. If you know someone like that, you know as much as I do, they desperately need your prayers. And we should be in prayer for them frequently. But friends, the challenge here is not just we might meet someone like that. The challenge here is that we should not become someone like that. Because we've counted the cost. And we know that we have to work hard. We need to be prepared. We need to lay in a store of materials that we'll build, that we will build with. We need to turn daily to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for our daily needs, for our daily bread, for the strength that we need, that we might continue. Then there are occasions when war is the better picture, when it's not your choice, but a tough situation which comes on you from outside. And we still need to count carefully. If you do not have the wherewithal to win, then sue for peace. At least you have time to work it out rather than just to be wiped off the face of the earth. You may not have everything you had before, but you have your life. And if negotiations are handled skillfully, you may even end up as a country with a lot of autonomy. So we count carefully. We count if we're prepared to love much, to love the way that Jesus loves. It will mean keeping going when it's not easy. It will mean letting go of some stuff that currently feels precious. We need to count the cost of loving much. Practically then, what do we do and how do we do it? What does counting the cost of loving much look like? Well, we read in verses 33 through 35 that we stay salty. We stay salty. We've seen what the consequences of not counting the cost are. And here again, the repeated phrase from verses 26 and 27, cannot be my disciple, is brought to the fore again, the warning that it's a challenge. We've already seen the one-way track of loving Jesus means carrying our cross on that one-way journey. We've seen what happens when we don't. But how can we do it? How can we survive? How can we count the cost and keep going? How can we stay salty? Three things, three positive pieces of advice. Give up everything you have. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't be contaminated. And listen. Give up everything you have in verse 33. This is positive advice. It doesn't feel like it when you first hear it. But it is positive advice because it doesn't mean just let go of everything and sell it now and live as a pauper in the desert. That's not what it means when it says give up everything. In the context, the command to give up everything you have is, it's more than our material possessions. It's that which I have at my disposal, that which I control, that which I can bring to bear into a situation, that which I am in some senses. And the challenge is that these things must sit lightly with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ must sit firmly. If there's ever a choice between him and them, he comes first. Things will come and go. Abilities will come and go. Time to do stuff will come and go. But let these things sit lightly with you, and let your love for Jesus be the goal, the crown, the focus. Paul extends this in 1 Corinthians to all ways of life. He says, live as you are called, whatever your religious history, it doesn't matter. It should count for nothing, really, compared to loving Jesus. If you're a wealthy employer or a zero-hours contract worker, love Jesus. It doesn't matter which of those you are. What's your marital status? Friend, don't let it become the big thing in your life. The one in your life should be the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 7, he finishes this section saying, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." But what, friends, is not passing away is the Lord Jesus Christ. For one day he will return and claim us to be with him in glory. Give up everything you have does not mean you can't go and have a storage facility like this one. If you remember the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark, you can have stuff. Doesn't mean you can't have the enjoyment of TV and watching and enjoying that sort of thing. Doesn't mean you can't have family holidays. It just means they have to sit lightly with you. And the Lord Jesus sit first. Your love for him to be greater. How do we lose our saltiness? The picture continues. And it tells us that the simplest way is to become contaminated. If you leave the lid off the salt cellar, what happens? Well, actually, what used to happen, because these days they stick stuff in it to stop it attracting all the water and going lumpy and hard, don't they? If you've spilt the salt on the floor and you sweep it up, you sometimes see those little black bits and other stuff in it, don't you? And you don't want to use it to go on your chips, do you? You can't really reuse salt when it's been spread on the road. And it's done its job, and we haven't got snow and ice, we've got slush. Would you pick that salt up and use it again? It's contaminated. It's lost its saltiness. Friends, hear the warning of contamination. If we try and mix our Christian service with other stuff, we will lose our saltiness. And we will not be able to go on serving the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, keep listening. Keep listening to the call of Christ our captain. In a minute, we're going to sing these words. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Friends, I want to leave you, as I challenge you to love much, count carefully and stay salty, with a picture that has been on my mind for a long time. We have many ideas of what it means to be a Christian and to be a church. Sometimes I think I've had my head in the wrong place. We're not a museum. We're not a hospital. We're actually a military forward operating base in enemy territory, facing dark times and places. Yes, there is opportunity to patch someone up, to help them, to heal them, to repair them, to restore them. Yes, there is a place for the one who stands on the ramparts and watches and warns. But yes, the majority of us need to go out from that base, taking the gospel to people and coming back from time to time to meet together, to pray, to encourage one another, to replan, to retool, and then to go out again into the world. We are, friends, on a mission. Christ is our captain. We are an army bold. Our battle cry is love, and we should be reaching out to those who are in darkness.